The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
All right, 1 John chapter number 5. If you haven't been with us these last few weeks, I've been preaching a series of messages entitled The Mark of the Christian. We've been talking about Christ's admonition in His Word to love one another. We're going to kind of change gears a little bit this morning. We're still going to talk about this, but we're going to kind of zero in this morning on God's Word, the love of God's Word. So 1 John, if you're don't have a Bible, I encourage you to use a pew Bible. It's 1 John is near the back of the Bible. It's not the Gospel of John. That's the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But go all the way to the book of Revelation and then begin to back up. 339 if you're using a pew Bible in the back of the Bible. It's divided up Old Testament, New Testament. All right, we're going to primarily be here, although I'm going to have you turn to one or two portions of Scripture perhaps, but maybe not. But 1 John, chapter number 5, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 5, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" I'm going to continue to read a little bit further. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And right there. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching, speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you. Save the lost, stir the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, someone once said this with regards to the Word of God. Now, young men and young ladies, I don't want to have to stop preaching again. You need to act like young men and young ladies. Because you see, what we're doing here is we're preaching God's Word. This is the word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the sovereign God of all that is and ever will be, the God who sent His Son to die on an old rugged cross to save us from our sin, who allowed a crown of thorns to be placed on His head, who was beaten for you and for me, and allowed His hands to be nailed to a cross and His feet nailed to a cross. And so I come here, and you ought to come here with the utmost respect for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's been said that everything in creation obeys God's command except for man. I thought about that, and I thought about some examples from the Bible. I thought about Noah. And not that he didn't obey God's command. Noah did obey God's command, but all the animals obeyed God's command when God called them to enter into the ark. But then I thought about Jonah. He was a prophet of God, a man of God, and he disobeyed God's command. But yet in the book of Jonah, we see that the winds obeyed God's command, and the water obeyed God's command, and the plants obeyed God's command, and the fish obeyed God's command, and the worm even obeyed God's command. But Jonah didn't obey God's command. And all through the Scriptures, there are different examples. We see in the life of Moses that even Moses, the great man of God, didn't always obey God's command. On Sunday nights, Pastor Ethan's been preaching through the book of Genesis, and we've been talking about Abraham, the father of our faith, and he didn't always obey God's command. And so I found that that's a very true statement that that writer made. The psalmist said, I put it on your handout for you if you want to look at it, and this was just one example. But the psalmist said this, He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth, His word runneth very swiftly, He giveth snow like wool, He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, He casteth forth His ice like morsels, who can stand before His coals? He sendeth out His word and melteth them, He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. And it's so true. The Word of God. In fact, all that is was spoken into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke all that is into existence. Now notice in verses 2 and 3 of our text. John writes here under inspiration, he says this, By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, and then he says this, and keep His commandments. And then he says, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, the Bible is to be read not so much as a textbook, but it's to be read as a love letter. That's what God's Word is to you and me. It's a love letter to us. I heard this past, about a month or so ago, that there's a, I was reminded of this, I had heard about it years ago, but there's a very famous love letter that's written sometimes at weddings. And it was actually a letter that a Union officer wrote his young wife right before the first battle of the Civil War, because he was not sure whether or not he was going to survive that battle. And in that letter, he expressed his love for his wife. And then he mentioned in that letter to his wife that he may never see her again. And he went on in that letter to express just how much he cherished her. And that if he died, he went on to describe all the things that they would never get to experience as husband and wife. And it's a beautiful letter. And he died in that first battle. He was only married a short time to her. But the letter is so powerful, so moving, such an expression of that man's love that it has lasted all of these years. And even today, it is such a moving letter that sometimes at weddings that letter is read just to express one man's love for his wife. Well, the Bible is God's love letter to you and to me. It's His expressing to us just how much He loves us, just how much He cares for us, and how important it is for you and I to love the Word of God, to care for the Word of God, to cherish the Word of God. We live in a culture and we live in a society today that freely we can open up our Bibles and read our Bibles anytime we want. But there are cultures all through the world that you can't do that. It's illegal. You can be put in prison for even owning a Bible. There have been people, young people, you listen, there have been people who were burned at the stake for believing the Bible. They were hung. They were imprisoned. They were martyred just for what we do here. A story I've heard, I've told it before, but it just never left me. It was told by a missionary. Actually, it was told by an evangelist who was in Vietnam preaching, and in South Vietnam. And he noticed some Vietnamese that had come in, and after the service was over, he saw them writing diligently. And after the service was over, he asked the missionary, he said, What were those men writing? And he said, Those men walked 3 days to get here. And they don't have a complete Bible. And so as you were reading the Bible, they were writing it down so that they could take that little tiny portion of Scripture and they could take it back to their village and they could share just that little portion of Scripture. Maybe it was only five verses like I read today, so that they could take it back and it would be precious to them. And they could share just a little bit of God's word with their people. Oh, we take it so for granted, don't we, the Word of God and the Bible, having the Bible. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law." In fact, the 119th Psalm, I think with the exception of two verses, and you'll forgive me, I think there's over 160 and maybe 150 verses in Psalm 119. With the exception, I believe, of two verses, every verse mentions the Word of God. Either it speaks of God's testimonies, His precepts, His commandments. But two of them I've listed for you right here. Psalm 119:97. Oh, the psalmist said, "How I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I think of Psalm 1:1 that says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in it he shall meditate day and night." Or the psalmist said, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Joshua said, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." But he went on to say, "I shall meditate upon it day and night," he said. That he would, and I'm just paraphrasing now, that he would observe to do according to all that was written there. And he finishes up in that verse when he says that when you do that, that God will make your way prosperous and that you'll have good success. The importance of God's Word and loving God's Word and realizing that God's Word, it's not a textbook, but God's Word, it's a love letter that He's written to us down through the centuries. The 66 books of the Bible, written by under inspiration by approximately 40 different authors, pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so, with regards to not only loving one another, but loving God's Word, you can turn to the back of your handout now. I'm going to just give you these three simple points in this message, because these points really kind of represent how people relate to God's Word, to the Bible, to the Word of God. You see, for some people, the Bible is an impossible book. They don't like the Bible. They don't like the Word of God. Instead of it being a beloved book, to them, it's a belittled book. They want to strike at it in any way that they can. And so we're reminded in chapter 5 and verse 1, read it again with me, where John says this, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And that key word there, it is the word believeth. You see, more often than not, those who feel that the Bible is an impossible book or they want to belittle the Word of God, it is because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't have faith in Christ. It's key to understanding the Word of God. See, when you and I receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God then dwells within each of us. And you see, it is the Spirit of God that enables us, that teaches us, that guides us, that instructs us with the Word of God, with regards to the Word of God. So, in order for you and I truly to understand the Bible, not so much as a textbook, but as a love letter, it is imperative, it is essential that the Spirit of God dwells within each of us. Now, I wasn't going to turn here, but I'm going to now. We're going to come back to 1 John. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. I put one verse here, but I want you to see this here. Why is it that sometimes you and I who love the Word of God and we get so much out of the Word of God, But why is it there are people, even people sometimes who profess to be Christians, but they don't get much out of the Word of God? They don't love the Word of God. They don't spend time in the Word of God. Why is that? Well, the Apostle Paul really spells it out for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Look what he says here. He says this: "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." Now, let me just stop here for a minute. Listen, we need to understand this. There is a spirit of error, if you will, and a spirit of truth. There is the spirit of our flesh, and there is the Holy Spirit. Last week, as I preached that message, we talked about, with regards to all of humanity, there is a portion of humanity that is a lost. They're lost. They're on their way to a Christless eternity. And then there's the portion of humanity that's saved. They've by faith accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, with that in mind, let's continue to read here. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, that happens when a man, a woman, a boy, a girl receives Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." So let me just stop there. Listen, down through time, there have been men who have been recognized, quote unquote, as men of wisdom. Now, I'm not saying they are, I'm not saying they're not, but for instance, there are many people that will follow the Dalai Lama, and they'll think that he is a great man of wisdom. There'll be people who follow Buddha or Confucius, and they'll think that he is a great man of wisdom. And I don't know, I'm not a scholar with regards to those or any others. And maybe there's some things that they've said that that do make some sense, but they are, that is not coming from the Spirit of God, it's the spirit of man. It's really setting up a false system of belief. There were religious leaders, even under the banners, quote unquote, of Christianity, that people will look to, and what they say is more important than what this book says. There is nothing more important, and there is no one more important, and there are no words more important than what this book says right here, the Word of God. And anyone that says something contrary to it, I don't care how religious they are, or how much they're honored, or how much they're revered, when you change the Word of God, when you submit your wisdom for God's wisdom, you're blaspheming God. Well, let's continue to read. Verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Why do some people think the Bible is an impossible book? Because they're lost. They're without Christ. They're not saved. They don't have the Spirit of God living inside of them. They are the natural man. That's who I was until I was 24 years old. I was the natural man. The Spirit of God didn't reside within me. I hadn't received Christ as my Savior. So I didn't really care about the Bible. I didn't really care what the Bible said. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So that's why they think the Bible is impossible. Paul said in the book of Romans, you can go back to 1 John now. Paul said in the book of Romans, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That's why some of you young people, maybe some of you adults that say, "Yeah, I'm born again, I've accepted Christ, but you have no interest in the Bible, that would worry me. It would worry me. I put it on your handout for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. These were during the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great prophet of God, and Israel is about to go into captivity as the last of the kings. They're going into captivity because they didn't listen to the word of God. They became idolatrous. They didn't give the land rest. They didn't listen to the prophets of God. They believed that the prophets were impossible. They didn't like what they heard. 2 Chronicles 36, 16, the scriptures say, but they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words, and they misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. It was just too late. Too late. We saw that. I just finished a study in the book of Micah where Micah says to the Israelites, it's too late. God sent the prophets. He sent his word. You've passed the line, so to speak. It's like someone who becomes sick and they're prescribed a medicine and the medicine will cure them, and they decide, well, we're just not going to take the medicine, and then they get to the place where it's just too late. Or it's like a young man that I knew, and you teenagers listen to this as well. You adults listen too. Young man that I knew. And this young man, he began to drink. And he drank so much that he ended up several times in the hospital. He drank so much that his liver began, he had cirrhosis. And an amazing thing with regards to your liver, after about his third trip to the hospital, and I remember visiting him, and where his entire body was bloated from the effects of alcoholism. He was 30 years old by now. And his body is just filled with fluids because his kidneys were shutting down, his liver was shutting down. He had to have a port put in him to drain his body. But amazingly, they said this to him: if you'll stop drinking, there is still enough of your liver left that over time, it will begin to heal itself. All she had to do was stop drinking. And 3 years ago, on October, I think it was October 30th, he died. In fact, 2 weeks before he died, I went to see him back in the hospital. Oh, he had said, no, I've stopped, but he's back in the hospital. And at that point, the doctors came in, the nurses came in, as I sat there with him, and they said, there's nothing more that we can do for you. It's too late. You have about 2 weeks to live. And he laid in the hospital room for 2 weeks, just waiting to die. And he did. People are like that with the Word of God. The entire nation of Israel was like that with the Word of God. So some people believe it's just an impossible book. And the reason, they just don't believe in Christ. They don't have faith in Him. No, it's not that they don't believe somebody by the name of Jesus Christ lived. No, but faith in Christ means you've accepted the fact that you're a sinner. Faith in Christ means you've accepted the fact that you can't do enough, be good enough, go to church enough to get to heaven on your own. Faith in Christ means that you recognize that without Christ you're lost and you're going to hell. That there is no church, there is no religious exercise, there is no class that you can take to have your sins forgiven. That you must come to terms with the fact that you're lost, you're dying, you're on the way to hell, but Jesus died and paid for your sin. And you placed your trust in what He's done for you. And when that takes place, and the Spirit of God brings conviction to your heart and to your soul, and the reality of that comes from God, and you call out and you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God now takes up residence within you. and you've become a child of God. And no wonder the Bible is an impossible book. But we'll see, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, it'll become an indispensable book. But let's look at the second point here. Some people believe that the Bible's an interfering book. And I'm not talking about lost people, I'm talking about saved people. That it interferes with them. It interferes with their will and with their plans. Look again what John says in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not... What's that? Read it out loud for me. I'm going to read that verse again. And when I get to the last word, won't you please read it out loud together? And I hope that you do, because it's God's word. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not... Okay, so what does that mean? Well, I'm glad that you asked. I put it for you on your handout. It means burdensome. His commandments aren't burdensome. The commandments of God aren't supposed to be grave and heavy and weighty. They're supposed to lighten the load. They're supposed to give us liberty and freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and He's given us His word so that we might live an abundant life. Sometimes we just think they're just, it's just an impediment to my lifestyle. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But somehow or another, we look at God's word and we think, it's just going to interfere with my lifestyle. You know, it probably does interfere with our lifestyle, but for the better. It's like the doctor that was trying to interfere with this young man's lifestyle, saying, listen, if you'll stop drinking, you'll live. Just the law of nature, he wouldn't accept what was happening to him. So when God's word does interfere, it's always for our benefit. But I'm talking about the negative idea. I know what God's word says, but listen, we're kind of like the lawyer back in there in last week's message in Luke chapter 10, who tried to justify all of his positions. And we do that too. Well, if it doesn't interfere with my schedule, well then I'll be obedient to God's word. If it doesn't interfere with my schedule, then I know that the Bible encourages us to read it. But if it doesn't interfere with my schedule, I'll do that. And I know that the Bible admonishes us to pray. But if it doesn't interfere with my schedule, well then I'll do that. And I know that if I could serve the Lord here, if it doesn't interfere with my schedule, I'll go ahead and I'll do that. And the reason I think sometimes that happens in our lives, and if we're not careful, just skip back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We're reminded that John wrote here these words. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when we allow the things of this world to interfere with the things of God's word, we've got things tossed around and turned around. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he abideth forever. And so we're reminded that there is going to constantly be a conflict and a battle that's taking place. But when you and I, when we think that God's word is interfering in our life, there is a disobedience really that has set in, and there is a dishonesty in our own lives. There's a dishonesty sometimes when we justify why we can't do this We're just being dishonest with ourselves. We're being dishonest with God. When we know what God's Word says and we look, oh, it's just too grievous. It's just too much. We're just being dishonest. And sometimes we don't say it that way. It's just too much. It's just too heavy. It's just too weighty. Sometimes we just kind of make excuses why we can't do this and why we can't. And the excuses, they sound really good to ourselves. But it's just dishonesty. Because God's Word is not to be heavy and weighty in the sense where we're burdened. It's to lift the load. But then lastly, when you love God's Word, it becomes an indispensable book. Read verse 2 with me. For this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That word keep there has the idea of keeping an eye on someone. Now sometimes we say to our children or maybe our grandchildren, I'm keeping an eye on you. And they know that we're watching them. Well, you and I were to keep an eye on God's Word. That's why the psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in it he shall meditate day and night. It becomes indispensable. We delight in God's Word. We enjoy it. We look forward to it. We feel if we don't have that time, we're missing out. And the discovery, as you get into God's Word and you begin to read it, and then you listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God as He teaches you and guides you and directs you. And there, as you've read maybe a portion of Scripture that maybe you've read it 100 times, and all of a sudden, whoa, there's a truth that comes out, and God just brings that truth to you. It's the excitement of God's Word. It's new and fresh. I watched this past 2 weeks on the Vermont Public Television Station. They had the Ken Burns documentary on the Lewis and Clark expedition. And wow, it was really well done. It was amazing. I think there was 40 of them that ended up, it took them several years to get to the Pacific. And they got to St. Louis, and then I think they went up, I guess they would have went up the Missouri River. And they just, the beauty, and I have to be honest with you, I've always loved to travel and see things. As a hunter, I enjoy just walking through the woods and up and over the mountains and following the creeks as much as I do anything else. And I watched that, I thought, what it must have been like for those men in 1804, 1805, 1806, to be the first white men to see the beauty of this country. And I've had the opportunity to see the beauty of this country several times. I've traveled out through the Black Hills of North Dakota and through the Badlands, and then traveling through the prairie. I've seen all of that. And I'm watching that thing, and what these men, what they must have experienced. And I've gone into the Rocky Mountains and driven through the Rocky Mountains. And I remember getting to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, in the Grand Tetons, and getting there on a rainy day, and the cloud cover was down low in the valley. And the next morning, I walked out of the cabin that I was in, and it was a beautiful sunshine morning. And we were on the east side of the Grand Tetons. And it was in July, and the snow capped. And I opened the door. I walked out of the cabin. I looked up. I looked down. I looked up, and I just stopped. And there they were. Wow! Just in awe. I seen that. I was watching the Lewis and Clark expedition. I've had the privilege of camping on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and just getting to the edge of the Grand Canyon and just looking at it, saying, wow! And so I thought of these men and the discoveries and the people that they met and the discoveries. And in the documentary, it said this. It said all the way up the Missouri River and the tributaries until they got to the Columbia River, they had to paddle upstream. That's a lot of work if you've ever paddled upstream. And then there were places they had what is that called? I think it's called when you portage, when you take your canoe out and your boats out, you have to drag them across the land because you can't the water's not deep, or there were rapids. And then they finally got to the Columbia River, and they got onto the Columbia River, and now they were with the current, and they went. And then they knew they were getting close to the Pacific. And in the documentary and in their journals, it said that they just paddled harder and harder and harder. And there finally, they got to the Pacific Ocean. And this is what they wrote in their journal. It was actually the theme to the second to last segment. I don't know if it was Lewis or Clark that wrote this, but they said three words. Oh, the joy. All the work, all the time, all the effort, and there they made it to the Pacific. Oh, the joy. Can I just tell you this? When you serve God, when you read His Word, when by His grace you endeavor to be obedient to His Word, and then especially over time you begin to see His Word just unfold and come to fruition in all of the aspects of your life, your personal life, your home life, your children's lives. You see that happening, and you see the benefit of being obedient to God's Word, and you step back and you say, oh, the joy. Oh, the joy. Ladies and gentlemen, His words aren't grievous to us. We love His Word. We'll search it out. We'll delight in it. We sang the chorus, which is from the Scriptures, Thy Word, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. The psalmist said, Thy testimonies are a delight in my counselors. The psalmist said, Therefore I love Thy commandments above gold. Do we? How often will we substitute gold for God's Word? And I'll finish with this, because you notice in verse 5 what he says. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The word overcometh is a favorite word of the Apostle John. You'll see it throughout 1 John. I think in John's revelation, I think you'll find the word overcome or overcometh 17 times. It's one of his favorite words. But see, that's how we overcome. And I think that's why so many times you and I as believers, when we're not victorious in our Christian living, it's because somehow or another we're convinced that God's Word has become a burden. God's Word has become grievous. God's Word isn't a delight like it once was. We're not discovering the nuggets of gold and the diamonds and the rubies and the treasures of the Word of God. For it produces joy. And that's where we get the victory. John, 1 John 4:4 says, Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's where the victory comes. As we allow the Spirit of God to teach and guide. The Spirit of God. So I hope this morning that the Word of God, it's not an impossible book. It's not an interfering book. It's an indispensable book. It's indispensable. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, you put your faith in Him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. You believe that the reason Jesus came was to die and pay for your sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And we can't earn our way to heaven. Can't be good enough, religious enough. We must in our heart come to terms between us and the Lord. Lord, I admit to you I am a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. That's why I sin. And I believe that Jesus came and He died and paid for my sin. And I'm placing my trust in what He did for me, not what I can do for Him. And I call upon Him today to be my Savior. you've never done that, I encourage you today in the quietness of the moment as we conclude this service that you call out to the Lord in such a way. Because the Spirit of God has brought conviction to your heart. It's really amazing. I don't have time, but if you study through 1 John, you'll see that. You'll see that that word overcome, it's linked with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God. That's how we overcome. The Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God brings conviction, and the Son of God is accepted by faith. We overcome sin. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed this morning. Our eyes are closed. Do you know Christ? Do you love His Word? Maybe as a believer you kind of sense, you know, I kind of think God's Word sometimes is interfering with my life. Well, good. Now the question is, if God's Word is interfering with your life, are you going to submit to God or are you going to follow your own will and way? I can only assure you that if you'll just find God's Word indispensable, He'll lighten the load. You'll find rest for your soul and peace. But if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, do that, won't you, today? If God has brought conviction to your heart, it's not through some great religious exercise, or it's simple faith. It's believing. And I'll say it one last time. It's believing, for the Bible says all have sinned. We're all sinners. It's believing that you're a sinner. It's believing that Jesus came to die and pay our price for our sin. And by faith, when we come to terms with that truth, we receive Christ. That's what it means to receive Him. And we call upon Him. Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I understand I'm a sinner. And I understand, Jesus, that You died and You paid for my sin. And I call upon You today to be my Savior. That's what it means to be saved. If you enter into that relationship, you'll find that the Word of God becomes so real and true and alive and a delight and indispensable. Bless now, Lord, the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.